Good morning. Glad that you came. It's good to be back with you and good to see so many folks here this morning. Our numbers are up a little bit, I think, and it's encouraging. You know, I don't think anyone ever arrives as a preacher any more than anyone ever arrives as a Christian, meaning there's always room for improvement. And so this morning, I've decided to do things a little bit differently, not completely differently, but in the hopes of trying to improve myself. And certainly your feedback has been one of the biggest helps in learning and growing as a preacher. So all that to say, please don't hesitate ever to tell me, and especially this morning, if you like something that I do better or you don't like it, or if you just don't really see any difference, be sure to tell me. It's very helpful to me. Hopefully our topic this morning, I believe our topic this morning is something that all Christians can relate to. And that is the battle that goes on inside of us every day. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. This is probably the first passage that comes to our mind when we think about this battle within. So uncharacteristic of Paul, you might say, and that we see in his writings that he's such a strong character, at least in my opinion. And he seems, of course, being an inspired apostle, was always sound and very thorough. Intelligent and never hesitated to stand up for the truth. But here in Romans chapter 7, he gives us a very candid and honest look at himself. Look in verse 14 with me beginning. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 beginning. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. That if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Verse 21, "I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of man and the inner man, law of God and the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." A lot to take from that passage, isn't there? But if we were to come away with anything, just with a first impression, you might say, we see conflict. We see struggle, frustration, perhaps, and anxiety, and trying to understand why it is that I have this will, as he says, or this desire to do good, but I keep messing up. I keep sinning. I keep getting it wrong. And he says, I see that there is a war going on within me. Verse 15, he certainly struggled to understand. But in verse 16, he understood also, even though he was doing the things that he didn't want to do, that in loving the law and hating the evil that he did, he says, I do the very thing that I hate. He was confessing, in a way, his agreement or his consent or his love for the law. Verse 16, I agree. I show that the law is good, he says. Also, verse 17, the grief and anxiety comes through that sin. He understood that even though he was an inspired apostle and had already committed his life to Christ, that sin could still reign in his body. Verse 17, no longer I am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Just one chapter before this, he had instructed the very people that he's writing to, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. But you use your body as instruments of righteousness, or members of your body as instruments of righteousness to serve God. And he says, here, I have this very same problem. So it's like he's saying that there's two people inside of me, two men, if you will, one pulling me one way and the other, and another the other way. So who were these two men? We've already noticed that Paul was at war with himself in the lengthy passage. There was a man who delighted in God's law. That's clear. He says that repeatedly. Verse 22, I joyfully concur even with the law of God and my inner man, he says. But there was another man that was tempted in carnal things, he says. Very next verse, I see a different law in my members, he says, and it's waging war against what I want in my mind, or the law of my mind, and it's making me a prisoner of the law of sin. Now, how did this happen? We've already noticed that this is a man, this apostle, who's committed his life to Christ. Why is he still having trouble? Why do we still have trouble? Why do we have conflict? Why is it so difficult? How did these two men come to be, or how were they created within us? The carnal man, the man that Paul hated, was going to sin out of selfishness. Same chapter, Romans chapter 7, back up to verse 5 with me. Notice one verse, Romans chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "For while we were in the flesh," notice, "the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear the fruit of death." Sinful passions, he says. And I have up here selfishness specifically. I think we can say that all sin boils down to that. Just doing what we want to do and ignoring the will of God. That's how the carnal man comes about. The first time we sin, we do it out of selfishness. We just do what we want to do. But the spiritual man, or the inner man, is enlightened by the gospel. Flip forward now to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 4. He says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So I had to turn to that passage and notice the imagery and the way that the gospel and the knowledge of God, more broadly, as he says there at the end of verse 6, is described as light in the heart and a guiding light. Look over back in Romans with me now. Romans chapter 10 this time. One verse. Verse 2. "And thinking about the knowledge of God and the gospel as the light of God, and all the knowledge or revelation that God has given us enlightens us." Notice, in addition to that, this point that Paul makes in verse 2 of Romans chapter 10, he says, "I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." So here are these people, these Jews that he's speaking about specifically, that they have a passion for serving God. They're zealous, he says, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. He goes on to say in the very next verse, he says, "Not knowing about God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own, and they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Is that talking about God's personal righteousness? Certainly, that's a quality of his character, you might say, that he is perfect and he's righteous. But here he's talking about the righteousness that comes through the gospel that we can attain. That righteousness that God possesses and can give through the gospel. He says they've rejected that, rejected his knowledge and revelation. And so they are seeking to establish their own righteousness, in a sense. That's why he uses that terminology. But the inner man, the spiritual man, the point still stands, must be enlightened by the gospel. And that's the man, that's the law of the mind that Paul speaks of that is in conflict. But also notice, sinful and just behavior are both learned. So whether we're talking about the carnal man, whether we're talking about the person, the Christian who's been enlightened by the gospel, who's accepted it, these are both learned behaviors. Not, as some people would teach, behaviors that we are born with, specifically like doctrines of original sin, for instance, that say you're just utterly depraved and corrupt the time that you step foot on this earth. Is that scriptural? I don't believe so. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2 with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look down in verse 14, beginning, picking up in the middle of a sentence. But notice what Peter says, "Having eyes full of adultery that never ceased from sin, enticing unstable souls." Now notice, "having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." What does he say about the heart specifically in that verse? It says it's been trained. It's been trained to be greedy and trained to all these other things. And notice, to the point even that they love, as Balaam, he makes the comparison, even to the point that they love the wages of unrighteousness. It's a learned behavior. And we can either get on the track that we train our hearts, in this case, to be greedy or all these other vile things, or we can train our hearts otherwise. Look in Titus chapter 2 now. Titus chapter 2 is a verse that, verse 12 is a verse that we've noticed several times in recent weeks. But notice how the grace of God again is described. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, as we're thinking about sinful and just or righteous behavior is always a choice and is learned. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 beginning, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Notice 12, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age." So the grace of God instructs us. We don't just wake up one day and we have all the special knowledge and we know immediately how we're supposed to act. The gospel enlightens us, and Paul says the grace of God instructs us, and we need to continue to seek the knowledge of God. Also, one man, either the carnal man or the spiritual man, can overtake the other at any time. Notice some verses specifically warning against this with me now. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Look in verse 1. We look to this passage most commonly probably for encouragement and speaking about endurance and the life that we live for Christ and fixing our eyes on Him. Notice another commentary, though, within this passage about sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." Did you catch it? What does he say about sin in those first few verses? Easily entangles us. So easy to regress and to slip back and be entangled again, he says, and for this reason we need to run with endurance. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Look in 1 Peter now. Flip forward two books to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Sorry about that. I don't know how I didn't make it onto the PowerPoint. That's probably one of those things you can tell me not to do. You give me some feedback. 1 Peter chapter 1, down in verse 13, beginning. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" He almost echoes what we read in Hebrews there. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, prepare your minds for action. Then again, contrasting it, just as the Hebrew writer did, he says, don't be conformed to those former lusts. Don't go back into that sin which you were so easily entangled in. One more passage, one more book, 2 Peter chapter 2 now. 2 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 20. Notice what he says here. "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them." So what's he saying? Again, another warning. He speaks about being entangled. And specifically, he says, you can be overcome by the world again. And that's the sad case of these folks that he's talking about here. He says, this last state is worse than the first. It would be better if they had never even known the truth than to know it and to slide back into the ways of the world. So one man can overtake the other at any time. So how do we avoid being overcome? Well, we have to maintain the right mindset. And isn't that kind of the assumption and even the teaching? Let's go even further and say that's the teaching in the verses that we just read. They're talking about staying focused, right, on Jesus, specifically in Hebrews 12. Look in Romans chapter 8 now. Back into familiar territory where we were in Romans chapter 7. One chapter forward. Chapter 8, look in verse 5. with me now. Romans 8, verse 5, he says, "Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." What's he talking about? Is he just saying that people with skin can't please God? People who are in the flesh in that sense? Well, no. He's talking about two different mindsets. If you're focused on carnal things, worldly things, so much that it makes you an enemy of God, it makes you hostile towards God, and even, he says, incapable of pleasing God and serving God. Your mind has to be in the right place, in other words. And that is on things of the Spirit. Spiritual things are what the Spirit has revealed to us in God's Word. That's what we need to be focused on. Easy words to recite and remember. But do we do it? Do we think about God's Word and meditate on it throughout the day so that we can give ourselves an edge, as we should have, against our fight against sin and the battle that goes on within us? Look over in James chapter 1 with me now. Probably my favorite way to illustrate this point is James chapter 1 and verse 22 beginning. The imagery is so clear and so easy to understand. Wonder how we can walk away without understanding what James is saying. James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "You prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he was like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer and an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." We think about looking at a reflection in the mirror, and we walk away and remember what we look like and what we're supposed to look like. James says, now imagine this book, this law of liberty, is you're looking into it as into a mirror, and you see what you're supposed to look like, and you know what God expects of you, and you walk away and you just forget about it. That's like walking away and forgetting who you are after you've looked into a mirror. It's a matter of identity, he says. And it needs to be at the front of your mind. This pattern, this teaching that God has given us and expects us to understand and knows that we can understand and accomplish, that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what we're supposed to think about and reflect on. And if we don't, James says, it's like you've lost your identity. You've forgotten who you are. So how can we focus on spiritual things? We know we're supposed to set our minds on those things. Now, let's get specific, or a little more specific. Number one, let's never forget our goal, ultimately. Colossians chapter 3, please. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Look down in the first two verses with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "If you have been raised up with Christ," notice, "keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth," he says. And that would seem only natural, right? But again, do we do that? If we've committed our lives to Christ, and we say, and we've named him as King of our life and the Lord of our life, does that follow through during the day? Is that manifested in our actions as we go to work or go to school or whatever? Is he at the front of our minds? Are we thinking about our home in heaven? And that ultimately, that's where we're trying to get. If we are, it's going to affect the way we live, isn't it? We're not going to take those things for granted, and we're not going to forget who we are, as James says, and regress back into the world and do things we ought not. Remember the Lord. Specifically, remember his mindset. That's what Paul describes over in Philippians chapter 2. For us. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 3 now. Philippians 2, verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but the interest of others." Notice verse 5. "Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Let's stop right there and just think about what he's saying, or the gravity about what he's saying. Christ was so humble, even though he was God, was willing to take on the form of a man. And not only become a man, but subject himself to his own creation and service, to the point that he was willing to die to forgive us. Is that the kind of sacrificial attitude that we have as we live from day to day? Again, we can read these words very easily, even remember them. But does the attitude sink in? Do we have, are we as humble, or at least strive to be as humble as the Lord, even though he was creator of all, subjected himself to that same creation? Do we prefer our brethren here, as Paul teaches us, and looking out for their personal interest and not merely our own? You know, he did all of this not for his own benefit, but it was completely for us. He didn't have to die for us. Are we willing to do something for someone else that is of no benefit whatsoever to us, but completely for them, and not expecting any form of repayment? Is that the kind of mind that we have? Number three, remember that worldly things are going to pass away. We've read several passages in which worldly things and spiritual things are contrasted along with the spiritual man and the carnal man. I think we can really help ourselves out if we remember that all of Scripture teaches, and that we should remember, worldly things are going to pass away. Look in Jeremiah chapter 9 with me. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. You think it's fair to say that people just love to take pride in something? Doesn't matter what it is, whether you're talking about building bombs or teaching or playing video games. People just love to say that they're good at something. But look in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." And ultimately, if we're wise, or if we're wealthy, or if we're strong, who is responsible for that? It is God. He has given us those gifts. And we should not boast and any of those things, for one thing, knowing that they are from him ultimately. But what is more important in the verse 24, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord. That's what we should be boasting in. Look in 1 John finally with me. 1 John now, chapter 2 and verse 15. John, known for his very black and white, very clear-cut language. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 beginning. What does he say? "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Verse 17 now. "The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Same message, right? Don't take any pride in those things. Don't pursue those things. They're all going to pass away ultimately anyway. And the best that you can hope for, if you do pursue them, is fleeting pleasure. And it's sin and ruins your soul. So let's take that to heart. That's our message this morning. It's a short one, more minimalistic, you might say. But nevertheless, good things for us to focus on this week. The battle that goes on within us. How can we stay focused? Setting our mind on spiritual things. Remember the sacrifice of the Lord. If you have come to have faith in Jesus and you want to accept his sacrifice, well, we stand behind you 100% and hope that you would make that decision. And we beg you to do so this morning. All things are ready for you to be baptized and to put him on in baptism so that you can be forgiven of your sins. If you're a brother or a sister and you need to make your life right, something you need to fix, by telling your brethren about it, so that we can pray for you and help you get back on the right path. Well, won't you come forward to the front pew now as we stand and sing?